Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor. This is not your traditional religious program. Jim and Charles love God and His Word. They touch lives and are men of prayer. However, they are positive, inquisitive, lighthearted, and look for God in the daily moments of life. So slow down, listen up, and put the cares of the day away as we spend this time together drawing closer to God and His Word.
Good evening. Welcome to
Good evening.
The Pastor. How are you, Doctor?
I am doing absolutely fantastic. Do you think I'm holding up well?
I think you are. I really enjoyed the way he said, slow down. I think that's a great intro to slow down and let's concentrate.
Well, I've got a very special guest tune. Would you like to hear it?
I would.
Great.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
By the way, did I mention it's my birthday?
Happy birthday. I did not know that.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I decided to keep it, you know, just amongst you and our thousands of listeners, just keep sort of a private moment.
Well, you share a birthday with a friend of mine, Julie, in my office. So congratulations. Happy birthday. And Angela in my office's birthday tomorrow.
Well, excellent. Excellent. It's a very famous month. Some of the truly great people were born during this month. And by the way, I have one more happy birthday tune for us, and here it is. Well,
sounds great.
My second thought. It's a quiet tune, as you can tell. Yes.
We bake you a birthday cake if you get it to me, eh? And you moan and groan and woe. Don't forget we told you so.
Happy birthday!
Happy birthday!
So, you see, we spare all expense when it comes time for birthday time. No question about it.
We do spare all expense. That sounds like a birthday card from CVS drugstore.
It might be. Who knows? But for anybody else out there who's having a birthday month, we'll take this moment to wish you a happy birthday. And most importantly of all, we celebrate the second birth that people experience because that's the one that allows us to be family with them. That's the one that allows them to know Christ as Savior and Lord, a very special time. When they know Him as Savior, then they are joint heirs with Jesus, and they have been born again.
Wow.
So a very special time to celebrate, don't you think?
Well, I think it's wonderful that it'll be so hard to forget your birthday, 10-4, good buddy.
thank you. So
10-4.
Well,
how does it feel to be 30 now?
Oh, I mean, you know, I thought the first time would feel good, but this is even better. It may surprise you to know that I'm celebrating 58 the second time. That's because I got confused with the schedules last year, and I thought I was turned 58. I was actually turning 57, so I skipped 1 year, and I've been 58 for 2 years. So,
well, while we're
I've been
on
toying
the subject,
yes.
Go ahead.
I was toying with the idea of switching down and said, all right, I did 58 last year, I'll do 57 this year, and then get back on cycle next year.
Now, this is Ask the Pastor, right?
Oh, yes.
All right, I want to ask the pastor something. All right.
Okay.
Gestation period for a human is about 9 months, correct?
Okay.
So are you on the planet a year and 9 months after your first year? Do you see what I'm saying? I think we have all these dates wrong.
I see what you're saying, and yes. And it's just like, you know, maybe they just only count, you know, it's hard to figure out when they start the clock, basically, is what you're saying. That they, in fact, may be starting the clock a little late by about 9 months.
Right.
Is that a fair statement?
Right. We believe that life begins at conception, and we have mm-hmm. biblical evidence. You remember how John the Baptist, when he was just a wee one, leapt in when Mary approached his mom. Elizabeth.
Very true.
Remember that?
And I actually saw a study the other day that they were discussing fingerprints, and they had done research back. And I didn't realize this, that at the 8-week mark, fingerprints on the embryos are forming and are locked in by the 12th week. So even at, you know, 8 weeks, the child is developing fingerprints that do not change throughout all their life. So, yes, you have an interesting point there, and that in a sense, you know, parents would be justified in celebrating the child's birth really from conception, because that's when, according to the scripture, we're told that life does begin. So it's
well,
a very exciting
here's
time.
Here's a segue, Doctor. We're
I was hoping there'd be one. Go ahead.
Well, this is all coming to me, okay? I always feel like I'm this huge antenna, and I never know what I'm going to say. I'm just as excited and delighted when I say something as you are.
Excellent.
But imagine this. We are about to elect a president or re-elect a president. If life begins at conception,
mm-hmm.
and one of the candidates thinks that abortion is okay or it doesn't speak out against it, I think as Christians, shouldn't we be alarmed?
Well, absolutely, because we open the door to too many things when we accept the premise that it's all right to kill, you know, and more specifically to murder, you know, where actually, you know, our law enforcement authorities have to shoot sometimes in the line of duty. We have situations where that, you know, there is a life taken for a life in the case of going through the judicial process, capital punishment. We have people who go off to war and, you know, in the defense of their freedom, of their nation, our soldiers have to take a life. And, you know, they have not murdered. But by the same token, if you arbitrarily take a life without any sense of authority, without any right, with full knowledge that, in fact, even if you don't have the knowledge, the fact remains that you have taken a life. And so, yes, absolutely, if you have a person who is prepared to take the life of an unborn child, is there anything else they would have any second thoughts about murdering or killing?
Mm.
That is a valid concern. Where would it stop?
Well,
and
if we have listeners out there right now, or when they listen to this on from the archive, our number, in case you want to get in on the discussion, is 646-716-7765, and you can ask the pastor.
And let us also begin by starting off the correct way. Let's ask God to watch over our time, give us wisdom and understanding, and bless this time we have together as we study his word. Jim, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, and we want to push everything in our lives aside for just this period of time that we can spend time with you. Lord, it's so interesting. I read this morning, Father, that you actually, when we spend time with you in the morning, many people think, well, it takes away from my time. I just don't have time. And Father, it's amazing how when we show that obedience and that desire to be with you, how you create more time for us. Lord, I ask you to prepare all those that are listening or that will listen. Have them be receptive, Lord, to your spirit. And may Charles bring to light all that you would have him say today. We thank you, Lord, for this forum where we can come together as Christians and actually enter into the throne room and ask you, Father, to guide the proceedings. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, I dare say that you prayed a prayer that they probably did not pray at Jesus' time. Hadn't you thought of that?
No, I hadn't.
No, I dare say that the early Christians did not pray, thank you for bringing us into this forum. You know, I was thinking about when they took him in there, let the lions loose. You know, no, I don't think they prayed that.
That's a different forum, I bet.
Probably a different forum, yes. You know, there's a person named Philip Nation. He writes for a publication called Facts and Trends, and they did an article called Time for Transformation. Basically, he's trying to encourage and inspire believers to spend time in prayer, reading the Bible, fasting, in order to concentrate on prayer and meditation for scripture memorization and, of course, obedience to God. So if I was going to change any of that, I'd probably put obedience to God first, and then everything else would come in to play a little easier. But in it, he has some interesting numbers that I thought you'd find interesting, not to be confused with right after Deuteronomy or thereabouts. But this is what he made reference to.
Thereabouts.
The segue time. Thank you very much.
Thereabouts.
Here we go. Spiritual disciplines. This is a survey of churchgoers. Now, 48% of churchgoers every day set aside time for prayer, but 49% set aside time for flossing. Apparently, dental hygiene is just a little higher on the priority list. And then, of course, I'll give you two other numbers, 19% versus 68%. That's the variation between people who do Bible reading on a daily basis versus those who believe in exercising their pets.
Mm.
And sadly, the 19% goes to those who study the scriptures on a daily basis. But, of course, our audience is different. They're gathered with us at this time. They've already taken care of the pets. Fasting. 15%, going to the dentist, 49%. So, obviously, there's the priorities. Mm. In scripture memorization, it's amazing. Of those who have made a decision and followed up on doing these things, it's amazing. For obedience and sacrifice, 37%, zero. Just not going to happen. Only 13%, six or more times, they've made an obedient moment where they've really turned things over to God. Scripture memorization, 55%, zero times. And, you know, one or two times, 23%. So it's amazing some of the numbers we see when people say they want to be obedient. They want to have, quote, the deeper life. But a lot of times the numbers just don't seem to match up to that. And one of the real telltale signs is, are we spending time in the Word of God, and what is our prayer life like? You know, if we're daily getting into the Word of God, then we're going to find the strength, the power, the energy, wisdom. You know, I've often thought of this, you know, there's really no reason for God to have to tell us something twice.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that because if he's already told us the answer to a question in the Bible, why should he give you some divine thought in your head? Why should he, you know, break open the clouds and have an angel appear and tell you do this or do that, when it's already in the Word of God? And so we should be daily getting into the Word of God, reading what the Bible has to say, because therein are the answers for all the questions of life. When we are wondering, how do we do this? How do we do that? What would God have me to do? If we haven't begun by first going to the Scriptures and knowing what God says, you know, the toughest decisions I've had to make in my life, I've often found, as I was trying to pray about it or ask God the questions about it, that in my mind I would, you know, be just mentally coming to mind certain scriptures. And in those moments, you almost sort of catch yourself thinking, well, no, God, that's not what I meant. Because, you know, you're sort of trying to justify what you want to do versus where God is leading you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing. If we study his word, we're able to have a barrier, a protection against sin, and a real sense of direction about where he wants us to go. So for our listeners who are saying, well, how do I know the perfect will of God, which is a very powerful question for people of all ages once they know God. You know, how do I know his will? How do I know what he wants me to do? We start by getting the word of God in us because of the fact that the scripture says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it's easy to say, well, you know, those are like major doing wrong things. Well, I haven't done anything really majorly wrong. Well, you know, anything that's not a faith is sin. Anything that's not obedience is sin. And so really, getting the Word of God into us keeps us from making the what we call mistakes sometimes, or simply being disobedient.
Well, you know, Charles, I think it's so important here to mention all day our eyes are the windows, our ears, you know, everything is poured into our head, and we get our direction, our standards, our insight from TV, cable, news on radio, all these sources, and we spend very little time saying, well, wait a minute, what's the truth? And going to the Word of God and using the New Testament, particularly where we're showing we have an example in Emmanuel, God on mm-hmm. earth, and we look to Jesus. We talk about prayer. The Son of God spent every morning alone with his mm-hmm. Heavenly Father to be admonished, prepared, maybe not admonished. I don't think he needed much admonishment, but he spent time for, you know, a direction and a
yes.
strength. And so we certainly ought to be doing that instead of CNN or some of these others for our direction. Or Desperate Housewives. Have you seen that, Charles?
No, I've not been that desperate for something to do yet. So,
well, you'll see what we should not be studying.
Okay. Tell me this. Andrew Murray, in one or two sentences, who is Andrew Murray?
Well, I happen to know a little bit about him. Murray was born into a family of four children in then remote Graaf-Reinet region near the Cape of South Africa. He is probably the strongest spokesman of the Philadelphian age to expound the body's necessity to abide in Christ like the Apostle John before it.
And, you know, the other thing that's so important about his life is that he was really known as a man of prayer. He set that as a priority in his life. And it was Andrew Murray who said, in prayer we change our natural strength for the supernatural strength of God. And that's true because, you know, in our own flesh, we just can't do things. Mm. But through prayer, we begin to bring that power onto our lives. We get God involved in the process. Do you remember when Daniel was praying and fasting for 21 days, and he felt like he wasn't getting an answer? At the end of 21 days, an angel appeared before him and says, fear not. It seems like that's our natural inclination mm-hmm. to be fearful.
But I love this.
His words to him was, from the moment you first began to pray, I was dispatched. So there was this battle taking place in heaven. So what was being bound in heaven was being loosed up on earth and bound in earth. And so there's this incredible battle taking place. And oftentimes in the flesh, we look around and we can't see the answer. We keep mm-hmm. praying and praying and asking ourselves, but where is God? How come I don't get the answer? And we don't realize there is a battle that takes place. The forces of God against the forces of evil. We know, we have the assurance that God will be victorious. That doesn't mean that it happens instantaneously, because part of the process is iron sharpening our strength, our faith becoming more intense and stronger. R.A. Torrey, Dr. R.A. Torrey, was a tremendous evangelist, tremendous studier of the Word, and wrote many books, and he said nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that lies outside of the will of God. In other words, if I'm praying to do something wrong, or if I'm praying for something that I should not have because God knows what the result would be of it, you know, he's protecting me. And so sometimes when we pray and the answer doesn't seem to come, there's a purpose in it. An earthly father does not give a child the keys to the car and say, go ahead, you'll drive one day anyway. No. They love the child enough to say no. And our Heavenly Father loves us so much, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and he also says wait. And so this relationship of getting into the Word and being able to pray and knowing when to accept God when he says wait, you know, it's not silence. Sometimes it's the battle raging in the heavens, and other times it's just wait. And we have to wait on the Lord. And the Bible even tells us when we wait, we can renew our strength. So it's a powerful moment. And I've talked about all these things because tonight in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, we're dealing with how to move from illness to believing prayer, an area where a lot of people pray and sometimes wonder, is it worth the effort? I don't hear the answer. I don't see the answer. Well, there are things that sometimes we have to learn. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes the battle's taking place. Sometimes the answer is just a flat no because there's a purpose to be fulfilled. But yes, other times there's a definite yes. And so part of praying and believing is believing in prayer and also believing so much that we're willing to accept his answer more than our desire.
Well, you know,
so
we've heard a pastor of ours say that it's interesting because nothing can come unto us that God didn't allow or didn't send, and not for retaliation, but for edification.
Right. And you look at the life of Job, and you see these things that came, as difficult as they were, as hard as they were, and yet there was a purpose behind it that, you know, in the human mind, we couldn't fully grasp it. You know, I accept that the grace of God had to send Christ to the cross in order that a sacrificial offering could be made that was pure, that was holy, because only the blood could bring redemption. But can I understand a love that would allow Christ to go to the cross? I can't get a hold of that. I weep when I think about that. It's my sins that go up there. And it's his love that would allow him to have the strength to go and do that for me. See, that's a hard thing to understand. But that's why we come back to that word. I always love it to compare it to a child's phrase. You know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, that so loved is the word the child uses when it's just too big to describe. They can't find any other word for it. How big is it? It's so big, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the word. That's the word, you know, John used to try to describe the love of God when he thought of Calvary.
You know,
it was so big.
Charles, I so interesting because today, while I was doing my run in the park, I got to thinking, how hard is it to go? I mean, have you ever tried this? To try not to think evil or to be holy for just how long can you do that? And I don't think I can even do it for a solid minute. It seems that my mind starts going in a whole bunch of different directions and I don't have holy or pure thoughts. It makes you wonder how holy is our God, and how holy was Jesus who did not sin. It's beyond understanding. I can't even go a minute.
Well,
how long can you go, Pastor?
I know that you got to hold on for about 8 minutes because we need that word that you just described of separating out and being holy. I need that in about 8 minutes. So hold that thought. That's very good. Would you like that little segue to move away from your question?
Yeah, I love it. I love it.
But let's look at that from verses 13 through 18 about believing prayer will be answered. And verse 13 begins, and, you know, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. In other words, correct responses for the situation. And that's part of wisdom, knowing how to react at the right moment. But look at that word afflicted. Is any among you afflicted? You know, it doesn't say strike back. It doesn't say lash at them. I started to say don't call the police and send them across the street to the park or anything, but I won't segue there. But, you know, we hit that phrase, afflicted. And, you know, it's this Greek word that means to suffer and to endure evil, hardship, troubles, pain. You know, so you're going through all this, and God is saying, you're going through that? Pray. Now look in the Old Testament. What did God's people do every time they were brought under, you know, a taskmaster, every time they had corrupted leaders, every time that they were taken into captivity? You know, once they stopped fighting, they began, you know, praying. They began calling on God. They were afflicted. They were going under the suffering. And, you know, as believers today, we're feeling a degree of affliction. We're understanding what it is to suffer and be around evil, to turn on the TV, as you said earlier, and being exposed to these things, to pick up publications, to think that we're going to get some insight from a leader when we turn on the television and a political broadcast. And what you hear sometimes are things that you're saying, do these people know God at all? Have they completely forgot that ours is a nation founded on God's principles? And they act and they speak as though they're unaware. Is any merry? It says to be joyful, to be of good cheer, of good courage. Let him sing psalms. You know, that's the time that you can sing psalms. That's the time you want to sing psalms. And the psalm from the New Testament means to sing a hymn, to celebrate the praises of God. And I really like the same word from the Old Testament means to twang the string. Think of the harp that David played, and he would pluck on it in order to get the sound, the vibration of the strings. And that's what the word psalm literally meant. It's that plucking of the strings. And I thought about how he brought peace to the king whose mind was troubled when he was just a young person. Mm. David could play upon the harp and bring peace to Saul. So, you know, there's a correct response. When we celebrate, we do sing our hymns, we do sing praises to God, and we can feel that jubilant celebration time. I don't know if you heard this news story, but there was a piece of good news. It's easy to miss. You got to look quick. But there was a good piece of good news on TV tonight, and they talked about this child who was so sick. And they weren't sure. They had actually told this young child, we don't know if you're going to be here for Christmas. And his reaction, rather than being overwhelmed with tears, he said, well, then can we put up the Christmas lights? I want to see the Christmas lights.
Oh.
And so the family strung up the Christmas lights, and you can imagine what a difficult time they were having.
Mm-hmm.
And then, to their amazement, the neighbors showed up, gathered in front of the house, and began singing Christmas carols. And that child was beaming.
Oh.
Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. You see, this was a child who wanted to celebrate. He knew that he needed a little bit of Christmas. He needed God's coming in order to get through what was in front of him.
Mm-hmm.
There was a child who had more wisdom, more understanding than both of the people we heard last night as the country gathered around to hear a debate.
Mm-hmm.
He knew what he needed. Okay.
Wow.
That's the difference. And verse 14, anointing with oil. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them, that's right, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And that one little verse has some people just running off in all directions and other people trying to honestly see what would God have me to do. And a lot of times what we wind up with is everything from people selling, you know, oil on TV that's been anointed and prayed over and flown in from Israel for your donation, all the way up to somebody who generally simply wants God's hand in their healing. They're tired of being hurting. To be sick among you, sick. To be feeble, to be sick. Asthenao, the same word that we get anesthesiology from, to be sick. And the elders of our church, the presbytery, among Christians, though, who have presided over the assembly, and you know, the words we use in the New Testament are words like bishop and elders. But the matter is, it's the leadership of the church. So, is any of those of you sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them come and pray over them. So what does that mean? Well, that means if the televangelist who gets on there and says, lay your hand on the TV set, you know, he's doing it backwards. It's the sick person who calls out. The sick person knows what the need is, and the sick person knows that they're asking God for intervention at this time to deal with the situation,
yeah,
to deal with the hurt that's in their life. And the oil is the olive oil, the same fuel that they used in the lamps at the time. This was not some special medication. This was not something, you know, I've heard the people say, well, they used it on the lambs and they used it on this and they used it on that for medicinal purposes. It was the same oil that used on lamps. And Jim, the word you used a moment ago about something being separated. In the Old Testament, we talked about before, in the temple worship, you know, they would get knives that they would need in doing the sacrificial lambs, and they needed bowls in order to wash up and do things. Those were the same bowls you could have gotten anywhere at the local equivalent of the store.
Yeah.
What was different about these is they've been separated to one purpose and one purpose only. The moment they came into that temple, they would be used for nothing else. They were holy. That's what holy means, to be separated. And this
and,
oil... Yes?
I was just going to say, and that's what sanctified means, doesn't it? Set apart.
Yes, set apart.
Like we are set apart, sanctified.
Absolutely. So we're set apart for a special act or service to God. And this oil is doing the same thing, Jim. It's setting the person aside. They're saying, I'm going to see God do something in my life. And again, you know, that doesn't mean you don't have to go to the doctor. Yes, you go to the doctor. And yes, you know, if I'm injured, I not only want to see the doctor, but I also want to have Christians praying for me. And if I am troubled and I feel like this is more than what the doctors can handle, I need to call for the elders of the church and ask them to come and anoint me with oil and to pray over me.
Mm-hmm.
Because I want to be set aside for God's touch in that moment.
You know,
it may
I remember,
mean that I'll rise up.
I remember a call I had not too long ago, and I remember a doctor telling me that doctors don't heal people. They treat people. Only God can heal us.
I like that.
And I thought that was pretty wise for a doctor to say that. It gave me hope that we do have Christian physicians and medical staff.
It's very true. I know in my own life I had a doctor when I was much younger that was treating a member of my family and was not expected to live. And I remember the conversation that he had with my mother. And his conversation was, "You believe in God, so do I. And I'm a very good doctor, and he and I make an excellent team." You
wow.
see, he realized it wasn't all about him. And that's a doctor you can trust.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Verse 15 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And prayer is a prayer to God, a vow. So it's not just the prayer that's saying, "God, give me this, God, give me that." It's a prayer that, "God, I am vowing this to you." It's a connection. It's a commitment to God. And that's where the faith part comes in. I mean, if it was just, "God, give me this," it doesn't require a lot of faith. But when it's a conviction, a commitment between you and God, then it's the conviction of the truth that this is going to happen. I'm
mm-hmm.
trusting God for this. And to be saved, to save from the very suffering, the perishing, that God is going to remove the disease and give me the healing I need. And so we'll save the sick means that the sick will, sickness is to grow weary. And with that saving process, we're going to be healed, restored, and made fully whole. So it's the completeness about it. And then this other part, forgiven. You know, I love the word forgiven as it's used here. It is a Greek word, aphiame, and it means to send away. It's like the divorce that takes place between two spouses. You know, we don't like divorce. We don't like it when it happens. It's an act of disobedience at a lot of different levels. And the bottom line is it hurts. But listen, in this word, the sins, they shall be forgiven him, it's the same word that would be used for the separation that takes place in a divorce. Mm-hmm. And when the divorce takes place, they don't come back together. See, they're separated. And he says, "And if we have committed sins, they'll be forgiven." In other words, they'll be sent away. You'll be separated from them. You're not to deal with that sin anymore. It's gone from you. And that, to me, is a problem with a lot of modern Christianity, is that, you know, we have a sin that gets into our life. It eats at us. We say, "Well, no more. And I've asked God to forgive me. I'm going to move on with my life." But we move forward defeated. We keep going back and saying, "Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't had that problem. I wish I hadn't made that mess up of my life." And there's a lot of people that, you know, 20, 30 years later, they're still carrying the weight of something that happened when they were in their teens
yeah.
or in their 20s. And yet the Bible is telling us the prayer of faith will save the sick, the Lord will raise them up, and if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. In other words, when this healing takes place, there's a separation that takes place. And so there's distance. We don't have to go back to it. And we talk about the blood covering our sins. When the blood covers the sin, you know, that's when you're praying about something and you keep praying about the same thing over and over again. God's already forgiven it. And it's like you can hear the heavens roll back and God asking the question, "What are you talking about? See, I can't see it anymore." There used to be an old gospel song that says, "What sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." And that's true. So take satisfaction in that verse. The prayer of faith will save the sick. So when we're genuinely sick, we need healing, we pray for forgiveness of that. We pray for healing from that. And if there's a sin attached to that action, that sin is to be separated, put behind us, and it's to be forgiven. And I would remind people as we're going through these verses, these words are directed at Christians. Yes, Christians can sin. Christians can have the lustful thought. Christians can think the wrong thing, and we seek forgiveness. We don't want to make it a way of life. We want to, every day, get the Word of God into us, experience the change that does take place, and to begin to know and appreciate that difference. Confess your fault.
Well, yes? I was just going to make a comment here that one of the problems, I think, is we get saved, we go to church, and then we go back to our lives, and we don't apply what we've learned. So
exactly.
we are really wasting our time, I think, if we hear the truth and then we don't use it.
Exactly. You know, it's like the person, you know, they get a flat tire, and they sit there and moan over it. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you've got a spare in the trunk, you know. Or you have road service, and you could just simply pick up your cell phone and call, and they'd come and change it for you.
Uh-huh.
And you're sitting there moaning over it, that what am I going to do now? And this is what's happening here. You know, we have a God who has healed us, restored us, made us whole, given us a word to dwell, to meditate on. He's given us the authority to pray to him and seek his guidance, other Christians to fellowship with, local churches to be a part of. And we act like we have no choices. We have no options. And honestly, sometimes the lost world would look at us and say, if that's Christianity, I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. I need more than that.
Yeah.
You know, in fact, there's a very similar situation coming up in this passage. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, it matters. I'll just put it that simple. It matters. Now, here we go. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he went through what we went through. I mean, you know, he's like this super prophet, but he had the same things to deal with that you and I have to deal with each day, same frustrations, same temptations, same people coming down on us just because we named the name of Christ. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so here is a man who is so devout, so committed to prayer. When he prayed, he could literally stop the rains.
Mm-hmm.
And after 3 years, 6 months, 3.5 years later, he prays to have the water to come back. And you remember, he's telling the people that we have to get the chariot and rush back with the word. Because, in fact, the rain was going to be coming, and it was going to be a gully washer.
Right.
I mean, that was the situation. Jim, we've got three great passages of Scripture here that we need to hear because it really tells the story of what was going on in his life. 1 Kings 17:1, 18:1, and 18:41. Would you mind sharing those Scriptures with us?
Oh, certainly. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And it goes on, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, shew thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain.
And so for those of you who may not be familiar with that story that in the New Testament is referring back to in the Old Testament, Elijah had to confront a king, and judgment had to come on the people because of an unrighteous ruler. And so what does he say? He says, you know, he instructed by God, he goes to Elijah, or rather Elijah goes to Ahab and tells him, you know, there'll be no more rain, according to the word of God. No more rain for all this time. And then God instructs him, because God is a God of mercy, he is a God of the second chance and the many other chances. And he tells him to go and tell him that I will send rain upon the earth. And that's earlier in the chapter, and later in the chapter, Elijah says to Ahab, get up, eat, drink, for there's a sound of the abundance of rain.
Mm.
And, you know, I hope that people realize sometimes when we are so fearful of the judgment of God that could come upon our country, because we have been a rebellious nation. We have been everything that we read about in the Old Testament and say, well, why would they do that? Can't they see? Haven't they known the blessings of God? How could they do that? Well, guess what? Pick up the paper. Go on the internet. That's what America is doing. Friends, you know, we got a sample of a drought in Texas last year. We get a sample of a drought spiritually in our country. We get a sample of a drought in the economy, and we're upset, but we're not turning back to God. And that's wrong. The truth of the matter is, we have got to go back to God. His patience doesn't last forever. And he has been so very patient with us as a nation.
Yes.
He has every right to judge us, and we have every right to experience that judgment. But as believers, we go to him and we seek his face and we humble our hearts and humble ourselves.
You know, doctor, I think of how fearful people, you know, it bothers me. And yet I know that there's purpose in all of this. But I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I fear, you know, God does have a limit. And
yes.
I am just thankful he is long-suffering. But
yes. It
scares you because we have enjoyed such a wonderful nation, and it would be just ridiculous for us not to return to him so that he could heal our land, like Scripture
exactly. Tells
us.
Exactly. Because we do have to turn around. That's what repentance is. We've got to turn around. We have to let go of the stuff we've been having a part in. And it starts with us. It starts with Christians. If a lost person turns around, what is that? That just works. But if a Christian continues down the wrong path, that's disobedience. There's no question about that. I don't get nearly so upset at what the world does as what I do when the church gets it wrong. Because the church is being held accountable to higher. And we need to get our hearts right. In these last two verses here, 19 and 20, I think of them as soul winning and sin prevention. And here's what we're talking about. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, on one hand, if you think about it, you know, when you turn somebody around, you're saving that soul from death because right now they're heading to hell. But look at what this literally is talking about here. Brethren, we're talking to family. Again, I said before, James is written to other believers. It's not written to lost people. It's written to believers. So brethren, fellow Christians, if you err from the truth, you caused astray, you lead away, and one converts you to turn back, to cause that person to return. That's what conversion means there, to cause to turn around. Then let him know that he which converted that sinner, to cause him to turn around. And in this context, we're not talking about the lost person in the world. We're talking about another Christian who got it wrong, who was in rebellion, who was going the wrong path. If you helped them, you were worried about your brother in Christ, you went and you confronted them and said, we need to turn around. You know this is wrong. And you turned them around. You have saved that soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. You know, that person was not going to go to hell because they were being disobedient. But what they were giving up was the blessings of God, the presence of God. And you know, there's this other passage from 1 Corinthians 11:30 and 31. Jim, do you have that passage handy?
Let's see. I don't know if I do or not.
Okay. I've got it here. It's 1 Corinthians 11:30 and 31. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Again, Paul writing to Christians at the church of Corinth. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, there were people in that church whose life as believers had so much sin, was so well known of what they were doing, was in such open rebellion that God had to start to take them home early. And you also find this in Thessalonians. There's a passage that talks that many now sleep. And here in Corinthians, he's saying, for a week and six among you, and many sleep. In other words, he's had to take them home. They started to have sin come in their life, and as a result, it's gotten so extreme, so rebellious, that they begin to be sickly. they're not able to do the things they once did. God is, in essence, saying, said, I can't afford to have you around infecting the rest of the body of Christ. I can't allow you to continue on like that. You're doing too much harm. And what we're finding here in this verse in James, if we're able to go to our brother in Christ, our sister in Christ, who have gotten into such open sin, and get them to turn their life around and to be obedient to Scripture, that will hide a multitude of sins. In other words, the sins they would have committed, they're not going to commit because they've changed their path. And the lives they would have had a bad influence will also turn around. Jim?
You know, I did have that, Charles, but I got hung up for just a minute. And I think it's worth going back to.
Okay.
My mind splintered, and I went off with this, shall hide a multitude of sins. In other words, I have helped this brother come back, convert. And is it saying that I, doing this service or this deed, covers a multitude of my sin?
No.
Or just the brother?
It's a sin they would have committed. It's a sin you would have committed, because if you don't intercede and you can, see, that's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You knew that you need to intervene for your brother. Why? Because you've read James. And you didn't. It's one thing if they don't respond to you. It's another if you don't even try.
Well, that's interesting, because I can recall seeing that and thinking, I've done such a good job that some of my sin is going to be forgiven. And I really do. That's nice to be enlightened on that, because I thought, well, look at all the sin I've had removed just because I've been so good on the prayer line.
Well, I look at this and I call it sin prevention, because by doing the right thing, you're not doing the wrong thing. And there's a domino effect. When we commit one sin, other sins almost seem to come out of the woodwork, and they just get worse and worse. And, you know, they do go in a series of steps in this sense that, you know, if I told you something that was just absolutely hideous, you say, there's no way I would ever do that. But if you started with one small sin, which brought you to another point, which brought you to another point, somewhere down the road, you'd get to that thing that you thought was so hideous, and you'd find yourself doing it. You see, you didn't jump right into it, but over a series of steps, somehow it didn't seem like a big step anymore. You got too close to it. And that's what you have to... You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, when they constructed the city, did not start off evil, but they started off with disobedience. They continued on with leaving God out. They started with the classic, well, it's just this one time. And it just kept dominoing until Sodom and Gomorrah became the standard by which we measure a wicked city. And the judgment had to just be incredible. And so that's something we deal with every day, that we have to be aware of and mindful of, to be careful of. And certainly a man who lived in a place of wickedness and difficulty and challenge and yet maintained his spiritual integrity was Daniel. And so let's just take a moment and tell people about a book called Daniel.
Yes.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager, and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy today.
And that is so true. It's a wonderful lesson to look at Daniel. And the reason I love Daniel's life in particular is that we do find him at those three different stages of his life, as he matures, as he grows older, and at each stage of his life, he's making a conscious choice and a decision to be obedient to God, even when those around him, even other people who were of God's nation, were not being faithful. It's quite a difference in attitude. But this wonderful passage we've had tonight deals with, you know, healing. It talks about forgiveness, the setting aside, the anointing of oil. And it has a very powerful application for us to realize that, you know, the anointing of oil happened to set somebody aside for a special healing. It recognized that we wanted God's will in our lives to take place. And we've also used the anointing of oil to dedicate priests, to dedicate buildings, things of this nature, and to set aside for a special service. I think that's one of the great ways to think of it when you talk of anointing somebody with oil when they're asking for a healing. Mm-hmm. What you're really saying in essence is, God, we're turning this over to you. And we're trusting you for the answer. And we're trusting you, period. And Jim, you know, we may not have oil, and we certainly can't anoint everybody who's listening, but I think you would agree with me that our nation needs to be set aside for a special healing by God. Because
absolutely,
we can vote the right way. We can ask for his wisdom. As believers, we can look for the things he would have us to do at state and local levels. Most importantly, we can be obedient to do the things we need to be doing within our local churches. But I think it begins by praying and asking God to be the one who will forgive us, heal our land, and turn our lives around. We need our entire nation turned around, and God is the one who can do that, not us.
Right, right.
We start by asking him. So if you have no objection, let's go ahead and have a word with God right now in prayer. And I would ask of those who are listening, whether they're doing it live right now or whether you're listening to this in archive, to stop and join us in this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. I was thinking of that verse in Psalm 24 where he said, who can stand in this holy place? Who can lift their hands up? And you answered, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. God, as a nation, we know we've done wrong. And as a nation, we continue to want to be blessed, we want to be restored, and yet we also continue. So, dear God, I just pray that you would help us as believers, each and every one,
yes,
to have the courage of conviction to start with ourselves, look for the things that we have to change, and change them. Look at where we've done wrong and ask for your forgiveness, and we do that right now, dear God. We just take this moment and ask for your forgiveness in our own lives where we've come short, haven't done some things that we know we should have and done some things we shouldn't have. Heal us, God. Forgive us. Because you said in your scriptures that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we ask for. But now, Lord, we also ask that you would heal our nation. We
yes,
do come to you humbly. We do repent as a nation. I know not everybody in our land is turning around, God, but I do know that we who are believers, we who count you as our Savior and as our Lord, we're in agreement on this. We want to turn around. We want to do what's right. We want your healing. And so, dear God, I pray for our churches. I pray for our country. I pray for my fellow believers. Dear God, help us to turn our hearts, minds, and souls around to repent. And, dear God, we ask for your forgiveness, for your healing for our land, dear God, your patience with us. Give us what we need, dear God, not because you have to judge us at this time, but, Lord, give us the tools that we need to turn our lives around. Give us godly churches. Give us people of faith. Give us unadulterated copies of the Word of God, words that the publishers will be honorable to, that they'll print them with clarity and accuracy. Help us, dear God, that when we quote Scripture, that we'll do it the right way. Help us, dear God, not to be quiet about witnessing, not shy about passing out a tract. Help us to recognize the moments when we can witness to others.
Mm.
And as always, Lord, let it begin with us. Let us turn our hearts around and come to you. Forgive us, dear God. In all these things I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Doctor?
Yes?
I wonder if I could pray just a moment.
Of course.
For our military. Our Heavenly Father, there are so many that are affected by Afghanistan, Iraq, and other places. Father, I pray that your hand will be on these men and women who stand in the gap, protect this country. Father, we also ask that your hand will be on their families and that you would return them safe to us. And let us be a grateful nation, knowing that what they're doing there means something and how we have a free nation that didn't come free. It's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. You know, this is a great way to spend the birthday, to be going through the Word of God, to be with the godly people, to be able to minister to those who will listen and share. That's a good way to spend a birthday, to be refreshed with godly people and the Word of God. That's a great combination.
Well, all the people that are, you know, that we see have been touched by and have listened to this, God has been really, really good to us.
Very true.
Providing a format, and it's obvious in the numbers we're seeing. It's making an impact, and we thank God and give God the glory.
Absolutely. And, you know, if this is something, you're one of our listeners, and this has been a blessing to you, and by all means, have somebody join you and send the link to other people, let them know. And please pray for us that we will be faithful, that the resources will be there. And don't misunderstand, I'm not asking for money or offerings. What I'm asking you to do is to pray for us and to help us get the word to other people.
Doctor,
let us be faithful. Yes.
I was just going to ask you, how do they write to us?
Excellent question. They can write to Ask the Pastor at P.O. Box 572-665, Houston, Texas, 77257-2665. Again, that's Ask the Pastor at P.O. Box 572-665, Houston, Texas, 77257-2665. And for those
that,
of you who know my memory, you know you've just experienced a miracle.
Well, I was thinking about writelions.com. I think that's another way we can have an email, right?
They absolutely can. They can write to us at blogtalk@writelions.com, which is a lot easier for me to remember. Thank you. blogtalk@writelions.com. I tell you, also, let me ask you a question, Jim. Why would somebody want the life of a Christian?
Great question. I wonder if we're going to cover something like that soon, because here's a colloquialism. It ain't easy.
That's true. That's very true. It can be a challenge. So we're posing the question, who else wants the life of a Christian? And if you'd like to start to get a jump on that, we'd encourage you to begin reading in 1 Peter. That's the next book after we finish James, which, Lord willing, we will begin the process of going through that and studying it together next week. Jim, it has been a real blessing to have you with me here tonight as we've gone over this.
Happy birthday. Happy birthday.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that so much. And thank you for your life, and thank you for our listeners. This has been a blessing, and I wish everyone a blessed good night. Good night.
Happy birthday. Bye, Doctor.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@writelions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Please remember that our previous broadcasts are available as archives on both Blog Talk Radio and our website at writelions.com. In addition, if you'd like a free item that we've discussed during the broadcast, please send an email to more@writelions.com. That's more, M-O-R-E, @writelions.com. Just put the word free in the subject line and include your name, city, and state in the body of the email. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.